to be back tonight. I was told when I started preaching tonight, it was going to be winter. And when I finish, it will be spring. Spring begins at 6:20. So that means I have at least 6 minutes that I can preach before it turns spring. All right? Are you ready? How many of us have brought our Bibles tonight? Raise them high in the air. Let us see. That's wonderful. Now, some may be raising a telephone, and that's okay because you have your Bible downloaded to your phone. Some may have an iPad. That's great. You have your Bible downloaded to your iPad with all of your software helping you in your Bible study. But hopefully we all have a copy of the Bible with us that will help us in our thoughts tonight. If you have something to write with, I'm going to ask you to write down two names. Would you do that with me? Find a little something to write with, something to write on. We're going to write down two names. Both of these are places in Africa. One of them is the name Nadolo, and it's in the Leopoldo area or region of the Congo. It's spelled N-A-D-O-L-O. Here we go. N-A-D-O-L-O. Nadolo. Now here's another word. And it's the word Nadalo. N-A-D-A-L-O. Now look at them together. What do you see different? How many letters are different? There's only one letter difference, isn't it? Now that meant a great deal to a man named Dag Hammarskjöld. He was a Swedish diplomat. In point of fact, he was the second Secretary General to the United Nations. He is the individual that was referred to by John Fitzgerald Kennedy as the greatest statesman of his day. And he's the only man to ever win the Nobel Peace Prize posthumously. He served as the Secretary General of the United Nations from 1953 to 1961 when he died in an airplane crash. When they were rummaging through the crash, they saw that this particular diplomat had been studying the map for Nadolo in the Congo region. But his destination was Nadolo. And the problem was elevation. Where he was headed was 1,000 feet lower than where he thought, where he was going, than where he really was. And so as he was landing the plane at night, he thought he had an additional 1,000 feet to navigate when all of a sudden he came in contact with the ground and his death. He died because he misread the map and the only difference was one letter. Let me show you the difference that one letter has made in your life and in mine. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis, we remember Genesis chapter 3 that Satan came to Eve. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden? Oh, yes, we can have anything that we want except for, and she pointed out the two, that God restricted them from partaking. And she said, now the moment we partake of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, we shall surely die. And you remember what Satan said in response? You shall, what word did he add? Not surely die. Now in our translations, the devil added one word. You shall not surely die. Guess what? In the Hebrew Bible, the word not is a single letter. You have buried a loved one Because the devil added one letter to the Word of God. You have struggled through childbirth because the devil added one letter to the Word of God. You have experienced sickness. You and I will know our own death because the devil added one letter to the Word of God. And yes, you have made mistakes, and you and I have sinned because sin made its entrance into the world by the devil adding one letter to the Word of God. That makes a study and an understanding of God's Word extremely important. So that we do not allow history to repeat itself over and again in our lives, we must allow the Bible to be that which directs life. So tonight, by means of introduction, I want to ask you to turn to two verses in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, we have quoted the words of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning in verse 8. Going back to verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he that is God says. And then the words of Jeremiah 31 are cited by the Holy Spirit through this unnamed author. Now bear in mind, Jeremiah's ministry was some 700 years before Jesus. And so you have 7 centuries prior to the birth of Jesus, and God's plan is for a new covenant. And what he says about that new covenant is remarkable as we read. Finding fault with him, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant agreement that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, my agreement. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant, the agreement that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws." Pause. 700 years before Jesus. And God is preparing for a new agreement with man. And that new agreement is going to entail laws. It's not all about grace. It's about responding properly to grace by yielding to the laws. I will put my laws in their mind and write them, the laws, on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, watch the reading carefully. I will put my laws where? In what? Look at your Bible and answer for me. I will put my laws in what? Their minds. And I will write them where? On their hearts. Now read Hebrews chapter 10. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, this same prediction is used by the Holy Spirit again. Beginning with verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws where? In their hearts." Now, wait a minute. Chapter 8, where was he going to put the laws? In the mind. Chapter 10, where was he going to put the laws? On the heart. And I will write them, chapter 10, in where? Their mind. Now chapter 8, where were they going to be written? In the heart. Chapter 10, where were they going to be written? Now let's put this together. In chapter 8, he was going to put them in the mind and write them on the heart. In chapter 10, he was going to put them in the heart and write them on the mind. You just can't separate the two. As a man thinketh, where? In his heart, so is he. And so God says, I am going to take the entity of man, his heart with which he thinks, and I'm going to put my laws into him, and I am going to write them on his heart and on his mind. Now, the word translated write is epigrapho, grapho, graphics, to write. Epi, over, to write over. It's one of the ways that the Greeks had a way of putting an exclamation mark behind the word. And so, to really emphasize his point, God said, I am going to write my laws on their minds and on their hearts. To write over. When I was a boy, I know I shouldn't have done this, but I was young and I wanted to make an impression. And so I got a coloring book with big, bold lines. And they had Disney cartoon figures. And I got typing paper. And I put the typing paper over these big, bold lines. And I took my pencil and I traced over those lines. And then I handed them to people and said, look what I drew. Well, I drew it. I just had to have a little help, but I drew it. How did I draw it? I wrote over the lines that were already there. Now, put that into what God has said in both Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. He said, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to put them in their mind. I'm going to put them in their heart. They're already there. And then I'm going to write over them again. I want them to be there. Emphatically, God says, my laws are going to be a part of my people. I'll be their God. They will be my people because my laws are in their hearts and I have written over them in their hearts and in their minds. The Bible is to be that by which we live as God's people. So turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. And I would like for us to very briefly from Ephesians chapter 3 to consider three things that we need to do on a regular basis to make certain the Bible is making the impression upon us that God desires. We began reading with verse 1. And we'll go down through verse 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, he, God, made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now there are three words that I want to suggest for the margin of your Bible, that if you put them there and go back and read this passage again, will help us in our approach to the Bible in making sure this stays the standard for life. Go back, if you would, and in the margin of verse 3, write the word respect. When it comes to studying the Bible, reading the Bible, the first thing to keep in mind is the source of the Bible. I am less apt to misuse this book when I keep in mind where this book came from. Verse 3 again, by revelation, God made known to me the mystery. This is the revelation of God. This is the book of God. His name was Pharaoh. Ptolemy, Philadelphus. And he wanted a copy of the Jews' book, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We call that the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. He wanted a copy of it. But this Pharaoh was told he could not have a copy of the Jews' Bible as long as he held the Jews captive and slaves. And so his desire for a copy of the Jews' Bible, it was his desire to have it because it made them such good people. His desire for a copy of the Jews' book, the Bible, was so strong, he released 20,000 Jewish slaves, which by today's standards, we are told, would have represented a loss of $38 million. He just gave up $38 million because he wanted a copy of the Bible. You and I have several copies of the Bible. We have old copies. We have new copies. We have electronic Bibles. We have the Bibles that have been handed down to us from our families. We have Bibles that are serving as decoration on our coffee tables. We have Bibles, rows of them, on our bookshelves. We have the Bible. But do we see the Bible as more than a book? The Pharaoh wanted a book, but it's not a book. It is a revelation. That's what this is, a revelation. Now the word translated revelation in Ephesians 3 means an uncovering. And so here we have secrets of God, the will of God, and it's covered. It's still a secret. And you go back to Old Testament times, those individuals would make predictions and they wouldn't even have a clue what they were talking about. And these individuals would make predictions and the angels would not even have a clue what they were talking about, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And so, bit by bit in New Testament times with the apostles and holy prophets, the cover is lifted and the secrets are made known. That's what God wants. That's the revelation. This is God's word, and when I start to read it, that's the first thing I must keep in mind. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted of the devil? Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, what's the first phrase? What is it? It is written. Actually, the verb that he used is more emphatic than our translation. It has been and it continues to be written. God etched it in granite. There it was, there it is, there it will be. And then he makes this citation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now the term that Jesus used for word in Matthew 4 is not logos. That's the general term for word. It is a word that means utterance. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The beginning of every syllable, of every word, in every sentence is what man must live by. When I open up this book to read, I am reading what has been written by God, what remains written by God, and I am obliged to give respectful attention to the beginning, the utterance of every syllable of every word. There's respect for this book. Ladies and gentlemen, we would not play around with worship. Adding to, taking from, if we realize this is a book that demands my respect and I will do nothing more in all of what this book requires, we would be very, very careful how we answer the question, what must I do to be saved? If we remember when we pick up this book and we attempt to answer that question, we are sharing with people the very will of God. A respect for this book tells me I better be right when I answer that question. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6? We are not to even, New King James Version, think beyond that which is written. We're not even to think beyond the boundaries that are set by the teachings of this word. Wow. First thing to do when I pick up the Bible to read and to study, I must approach it with the respect that I should have for the message God has uncovered to mankind. Word number two. In verse 4, let's in the margin write the word read. Read. For the Bible to be the standard guiding my life, I need to spend time with the Bible. I need to read it. Paul says, by revelation, God has made known to me the secret, the mystery, by which, by this revelation, when you read, you may understand. We're not going to understand the revelation until we start spending time reading the revelation. The word that is translated read is an interesting term. It is anagnosko. Technical, but gnosko is the word for I know. Ana is the preposition meaning again. To know again is the word translated reading. To know again. And that because reading back in Bible times was something that individuals did out loud. I remember when I was in junior high, I would study for my history test by going to the living room. And I would go to my history book and I would read it. And I would read it out loud. And so my senses were being charged by my reading it and knowing what I read and then knowing it again by the fact that I heard it. I saw it and I knew what I saw, and then I knew it again because I not only saw it, but I heard it. And so I was reading it out loud, and it came to my senses, or to my heart, through the sense of sight and hearing. To know and to know again. To read. When you know again, when you see it, read it out loud and hear it, you can have an understanding. Somebody says, "Well, Dad, I just find a hard time finding the time to read the Bible." Dear little man. Here's a good way to read the New Testament every month. Did you know you could read all of the New Testament every month? And it's not difficult. First of all, there are 26 chapters in the book of Acts. So make it a habit to read one chapter in the book of Acts every day. And you're going to get through that book once a month. 12 times in a year. You'll read the book of Acts 12 times. By just reading one chapter a day. That leaves 232 chapters. 232 chapters for the rest of the New Testament. Which means if you were to read just a little more than one more chapter a day, you're going to read all the way through the New Testament in the year. You mean I can read one chapter in my New Testament and one chapter in the book of Acts, and I would have read all of the New Testament in a year, and I would have read the book of Acts 12 times in the year? That's right. And all you did was read just a little more than two chapters a day. There are in actuality 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 365 days in the year. So if I wanted to read all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, it would require me to read just a little more than three chapters a day. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 365 days in the year, that means I can read all the way through the Bible by reading just about 86 verses a day. The math says this is not a difficult project. Why don't we have the time? We get up late just in time to gobble down breakfast on the road and get to work in the nick of time. We go home and there are many chores to do, especially if we're raising children. And then after all, there are 2 or 3 hours that we need to unwind and watch television. Did you know that if you took 1 hour a day from television, here's a good idea. Don't watch the news. Your life would be better off for it. Instead, read the good news. And you can get 2 chapters a day. And you still might be able to get the evening news. Get up 15 minutes earlier. You'd be surprised. If you do it for 30 days, it becomes okay. And you'll wonder, why haven't I been doing this all of my life? Read the Bible. The last word that we contemplate is the word reflect. It's not enough just to have a copy of the Bible and respect its presence in our house. It is not enough just to read the Bible to be reading the Bible. We need to reflect on it. Now take what I did. There was a time I read the Bible 1 year. I read it through chronologically. I enjoyed doing that. But this is what I found. I would miss a day or two. And I'll be. I had to catch up. And so I take the day off. I take my day off and I spend all morning reading all of these verses and all of these chapters trying to catch up from not reading 3 or 4 or 5 days like I should have. And you know what I found? I was reading words. I was just reading so I could say, well, I've been a daily Bible reader this week. That will not draw me close to God. There needs to be a respect by which I approach the book. There needs to be time spent reading the book and then time spent reflecting on the book. Look again at verse 4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Understand translates a word that means connect the dots. Brianna got a book from her great aunt for her birthday. And it's connect the dots. And it's one of these where here's the top part of the picture is a clown, and the bottom part of the picture may be a goose. So you have to find the clown legs. And then you go 1, 2, 3, 4. You connect all the dots. You've seen them. And when you get the dots connected, what do you have? Well, there it is. There's the clown. The word understand means connect the dots. Go from 1 to 2 to 3. What happens so often today is we go from 1 to 13, and from 13 to 5, and from 5 to 24, and we end up with this conglomerated mess because, what? We aren't spending the time we need to connect the dots properly. So respect this as God's word. Read it as God's word. And then reflect upon it as God's word. Marshall Keeble is a name that many of us will remember. He was a black brother in Christ who has the reputation of having baptized more human beings than anybody since the days of the apostles. An extremely effective evangelist. I have in my pocket words that were written by the lady who painted the official portrait of Brother Marshall Keeble. This is what she wrote to me about Brother Keeble sitting for her to paint his portrait. I want to tell you just a few things about the portrait. First, it was a pleasure and a privilege to paint a portrait of Brother Keeble. All of you know that he was a most interesting subject. But I want you to know, too, that he was a wonderful model. When we started working, he told me that he was going to set and give me time to paint it. We decided to pose him sitting in a chair, holding the Bible. As you see, if you were to look at this portrait, as you see, the book is not open in the center, that is, in the center of the Bible. He wanted to hold out and open it at the second chapter of Acts, because that's where it tells us about the beginning of the church. The hardest part was painting the hands and the book, the Bible. One morning I was painting and struggling. And I said, Brother Keeble, this Bible is giving me fits. He said, yes, ma'am. Come judgment day, it's going to give all of us fits. So let's all try to keep that in mind. This book doesn't have to give me fits. Come to judgment day. The Lord himself said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Paul on Mars Hill said in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed, set aside a day in which he will judge the world in or by righteousness. All thy commandments are righteous. Psalms 119, 172. God has set aside a day and he said, I'm going to judge everybody by my word. That's going to give some folks a great offense. How about you? I would encourage you this week, pick up your copy of the Bible, the one that you're most familiar with, the one you're most comfortable holding in your hand. Once you have it in hand, keep in mind, first of all, I am holding the very message of God to my heart. Second, read it. Spend time reading it. Mull over each word. Look at each sentence and how one bleeds into the other, and one paragraph supports the one that is about to follow, and such like. And then reflect on it in reference to your life. I'm a child of God. What does this say about how I'm? I'm a member of the church. What does this say about what I'm to believe? I am a partaker of the promise of Christ Jesus. What does this say about the assurance that I enjoy? Reflect upon it and apply it to your life. One letter changed everything in the history of man. One letter. Can make a huge difference in your relationship with God. Thou shalt not And then it won't give you fits come the day of judgment. Is it giving you fits today? Are you certain right now you're where you ought to be with God? If not, His invitation is yours as we stand together and sing.